Are you looking for a word from God today? If so, First Baptist Dallas is glad to present this dynamic message by Dr. Robert Jeffress. Dr. Jeffress is a premier Bible teacher, pastor, and author whose practical applications of God's truth help guide and encourage those who seek to know and follow the Lord Jesus. I know you'll be blessed. And now, the message by Dr. Robert Jeffress.
I don't have to tell you, we live in a harried and a hurry-up culture. Technology like cell phones and iPhones have allowed us to remain connected 24/7, constantly receiving emails, texts, social media posts. All of that means we can go, go, go without ever stopping. But that's not necessarily a good thing, is it? I'm often reminded of the story of the man who went to Africa, a traveler, and he told his guide that he wanted to move at a fast pace, and so the guide recommended they hire some local tribesmen to help carry all the stuff the man had brought over. So the man met with the group, and he said, "Now, we're going to go fast. We're going to get up before the sun rises. We're going to go all day and keep going until the sun sets." And the next day, they did just that. Up early, push, 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 exhausted at night. The second morning of the trip, the man was ready to go, but he noticed the porters were sitting under a tree and not moving. He said, "It's time to get with it. Let's go." They refused to move. And finally, he asked the guide what was going on. The guide said, "Well, you pushed them so hard yesterday, they're waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies." You know, God has designated a way for us to wait until our souls catch up with our bodies. In fact, there's one day a week we're to do that. It's called the Sabbath. And it's the focus of the fourth commandment we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8, as we look at the fourth commandment, which in essence says we need to value God's day. Now remember in our series on the Ten Commandments, we saw these commandments were not given for God's benefit. God doesn't get anything out of the Ten Commandments. They're made for our benefit. The first four commandments deal vertically with our relationship with God. The final six deal horizontally with our relationship with other people. Let's look at the fourth and final command that deals with our relationship with God. It's found beginning in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do your labor and all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." God is basically saying there's one day a week that we're not to do any work. We're not even to think about working. Instead, we're to substitute for work, rest, relaxation, and focusing on God. Now, before we look at the meaning and the application for us today, I want to make three observations about this fourth commandment. Write them down on your notes so you remember them. First of all, more space is devoted to this command than any of the other 10. Now, that's interesting when you think of it. More space is devoted to remembering the Sabbath than there is to adultery, theft, murder, or any other sin that's talked about. That tells you this is something important to God. It's not optional, it's essential. In fact, this command is repeated as much as any other command throughout the Old Testament. Today, the Sabbath is still observed in Israel. As you know, I was there for 3 or 4 days this last week. We arrived last Saturday on the Sabbath, and many of the stores were closed. The money exchange places were closed. If you go into a hotel, you find many Jews using this little elevator that's called a Shabbat elevator, a Sabbath elevator. It's programmed to stop on every floor so that you don't have to press a button. Why shouldn't you press a button? Well, the rabbis determine that it is work to press an elevator button, and therefore it's violating the fourth commandment. So people still take this very, very seriously. The second observation is Jesus never repeated this commandment. Did you know of the Ten Commandments, Jesus repeated nine of them in the New Testament, but there's one commandment he didn't repeat, and it was this one, to remember the Sabbath. It's not because it's not important, but here's the reason. The Sabbath for the Jews was the seventh day of the week, Saturday. But after Christ rose from the dead, the day changed from Saturday to Sunday. But even though the day changed, the principle has not changed. We're still to set aside one day a week in order to focus on our relationship with God. That's what the Sabbath is about. The third observation I would make is this commandment is only one of two commandments stated positively. Two are positive, eight are negative. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Literally in Hebrew, no adultery. That's all it says. Thou shalt not commit murder. In Hebrew, no murder. No, 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 no. Have you ever heard people say, no, you Christians are too negative. You need to quit being so negative. Well, God's negative about some things. He says, no, 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 no. But when it comes to the Sabbath, it's positive. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It is a positive command. Again, for our benefit, not for God's. And yet, we have taken what really is a positive, a good thing, and we've turned it into something negative. When you think of the Sabbath, you probably think, if you grew up in a particular culture like I did, of all the things you can't do. States like Texas, they have blue laws, certain things you can't buy on the Sabbath, certain things or services you can't take advantage of. It's all of these things. Even right now in the state of Texas, there's an argument about lifting some of the blue laws regarding alcohol and so forth. It's seen in a negative context, but not only legally, culturally, we've developed all of these things in our mind that you can and can't do on the Sabbath. For example, I grew up in a Baptist culture, and watching television on Sundays was okay, especially if it was a football game, because football games are religious programming here in Texas. And so it's okay to watch those. But there's one thing you can't do on a Sunday, at least in the Baptist culture I grew up in. In fact, the most debased, debauched thing any Christian could ever do on a Sunday was go to a movie theater. You didn't dare go to the movies on Sunday. It was just unheard of. My grandparents are in heaven. They would come to visit us on Sunday afternoons sometimes. My granddad would sit in the recliner and watch the football game, but my grandmother had no interest in that, so she would get in the car and drive to downtown Dallas, later to North Park, and go to the movies. I couldn't imagine such a thing. You see, they were Methodists. And I'm going to tell you, I never more wanted to be a Methodist than on Sunday afternoons when my grandmother was going to the movie and I was going to training union at church. Now, where did we come up with all these ideas of what you can and can't watch? You can watch television, you can't go to the movie. Where did we come up with that? We just made it up. We just made it up. Just like the Pharisees made up hundreds and hundreds of things that you can't do on the Sabbath. They got all these hundreds of things from one command, remember the Sabbath and do no work. That's why Jesus came and he turned the Pharisees' thinking upside down about the Sabbath. And in a very insightful incident that we read about a few minutes ago in Mark 2, look at what Jesus said about the Sabbath. Verse 23. And it happened that Jesus was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, look, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now look at what Jesus said. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's key to understanding this. We were not made to fit into the Sabbath regulations. The Sabbath was given for our benefit. Well, that raises some questions about the fourth commandment. Let me answer a few of them. First of all, what is the Sabbath? I used to think that the word Sabbath meant seventh, as in Saturday. It doesn't. The word literally means to resist, to cease from any kind of labor. Somebody has said it's not only ceasing from labor, it's to cease from any thought of labor, making your to-do list for tomorrow. Any kind of labor, you're to cease one day a week from. In Exodus 20, verse 8, remember what God said? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he gives the basis, the model for that. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God spent 6 days in creation. The seventh day he rested. Why? Did he say, whoo, I'm worn out. I just can't do anymore. I've worked myself to death. Is that what was going on? Was God tired? Of course not. God is omnipotent. He doesn't lose any energy. Is it that he ran out of ideas? He couldn't think of anything else to do? Well, no, there are many things he could have done. I mean, he created male and female. Those are the two genders. He could have created 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 genders if he wanted to, but 2 was enough. He could have created more kinds of trees if he wanted to, more kinds of plants. He could have created more galaxies in the universe. There's much more he could have done, but he didn't do because he was teaching us a principle. God said everything that he did was good. It was enough. And there needs to be a time when we say our work for the week, it's not that we can't do anything more, but it's all we've done all we need to do. And that's what the Sabbath is about. I have a little amber indicator light in my car that's been on all week. That little amber light is a reminder from the manufacturer that it's time for me to stop driving and to take my car in and have some maintenance done on it, to have the liquids replenished and replaced, to make sure everything's running as it should. That indicator light was installed by the manufacturer, not for his benefit, but for mine, so that my car could run efficiently. God has said for each of us, there's a certain maintenance schedule. There is a time once a week that we need to quit working and allow ourselves to be refreshed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Second question, what does it mean to remember? Why did he say remember the Sabbath? Well, that word means recall from memory. But you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. If these are 10 new commandments God is giving, how are they to remember something that didn't exist before? Well, the fact is, it did exist in Israel. In Exodus 16, remember the children of Israel had left Egypt. They were in the wilderness, and God said, I will provide for you manna to eat. Every day, I'll give you enough manna, your daily bread, so to speak. But then he gave this command in Exodus 16, verses 22 to 26. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. That's Friday. They gathered twice as much bread as they needed. And then Moses said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside and kept unto morning. So they put it aside until the seventh morning as Moses had ordered. In other words, God said, on Fridays, you're to take as much manna as you need for both days and save it so that you do no work on the seventh day. And then when we get to Exodus 20, God enshrines this principle as a part of the top 10. Remember that Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, it's interesting to me that God never commanded Gentile nations to keep the Sabbath. This was a special commandment between God and Israel. And in Colossians 2, we find that we are no longer under the strict restrictions of the Sabbath day. Colossians 2, 16 to 17, Paul said, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." This is so important to understand, folks. We don't go back into the Old Testament and keep the Old Testament dietary restrictions and observe the festivals and the holy days of the Old Testament. I do not understand Christians who want to go back to the Old Testament. I just don't understand it. No, it's not that it was evil. Those things were good, but they were simply shadows pointing to Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus is here, why would we go back to things which were just a shadow? We don't need those dietary restrictions. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't follow the festivals. We don't even obey the Sabbath day, that is, with the restrictions. But even though we're no longer under the requirements of the Sabbath, the principle still is one we live by. And that is, one day a week, we need to devote to worship and relaxation. Now, why are we to obey? Or thirdly, what is the penalty for violating the Sabbath? Well, under the Old Testament, individuals who violated the Sabbath were stoned to death, Numbers 15. Nationally, Israel was to keep the Sabbath. Did you know that? God said in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, that every seventh year they were to allow the land to remain fallow and not plant or harvest any crops. Once every 7 years, that was to give the soil a chance to be reinvigorated and regenerated. But the Israelites didn't keep that command. They kept working and working and working the land. They violated this regulation for 490 years. Think about it. If they're to give one day off every 7 years, 1 year for every 7 years, that means over 490 years, they broke this regulation 70 times. 70 times 7 years is 490. That's how long the Israelites had to remain in exile in Babylon. 70 years because they broke this law about the Sabbath for their land 70 times. That was the Old Testament. You may be thinking, well, I'm sure glad I don't live under those restrictions where you get stoned to death for breaking the Sabbath. Well, there may not be that punishment for breaking the Sabbath, but listen to me, we all pay a penalty when we violate this principle. When we refuse to focus on God once a week and refresh ourselves emotionally and physically, we pay a price for it. And that's why we're to keep the fourth commandment. Let me give you several reasons specifically for obeying the Sabbath today. First of all, the Sabbath affirms human dignity. Write that down. It affirms human dignity. Before the Sabbath, God gave the Sabbath, human beings were nothing but beasts of burden who worked 24/7. Think about the Israelites in Egypt as slaves for over 400 years. They had no Sabbath. They got no rest, no ceasing of work. The only rest they would get was when they died. When you don't take a Sabbath, you're no better than an indentured servant. I mean, the millionaire who works 7 days a week is just as enslaved as the day laborer who has no money at all. But the Sabbath reminds us that we are more than animals. God has created other aspects of our life that we're to enjoy. You know, I think it's important to stop here and make it clear that there's nothing wrong with work. In fact, there's everything right with work. Do you know some Christians actually believe work is a curse from God? They interpret the Bible that after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God gave them work to do as punishment. No, work was commanded before the fall in Genesis 3. In the first two chapters of Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve, "You are to cultivate the ground and keep it." We were created to be workers because we're created in the image of God who is a worker. We find fulfillment in our work. That's great. But after the fall, work became more difficult. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, it was an uphill battle to get your work done ever since that time, even up until today. There's a worldwide curse of sin that makes everything in our life difficult. And work is difficult because nature is working against us, not for us. Relationships are strained. All of these things make work hard. It's like a headwind. And for that reason, we need rest. One day, we're going to work in heaven and never have to rest. By the way, you do know you're going to be working in heaven, don't you? But it's going to be pleasurable work because all of the resistance to our labor is going to be removed. But because it is difficult here on earth, God says you can't work all of the time. You know, studies show that people who work more than 50 hours a week suffer from depression, anxiety, high blood pressure, heart attacks, even cancer are all associated with keeping the tension without any relaxation. There needs to be once a week when we say, I'm going to stop working. It's not that I've done everything I can do, but I've done everything I need to do. You know, that time comes for me. I work on my sermon, you know, every day of the week. Some of you say, well, you ought to work more on your sermon, but I do. I work on it every day of the week, but about Saturday at noon, I usually come to the point when I say, you know, I could work 2 or 3 more hours on this, but it isn't going to get a whole lot better than this. This is going to be kind of what it is, for better or for worse. I need to stop and do something else. There's something else I need to do to be a good pastor or to be a good husband or father or grandfather. It's the same for all of us. There's one day a week we need to say, I'm going to stop. By the way, Jesus illustrated that in John 17, verse 4, when he was praying in the garden before his crucifixion, he said to God, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. God, I accomplished what you told me to do. Now, did Jesus do everything he could have done? No. He could have done a lot more. There are more sermons he could have preached, more people he could have healed, more people he could have raised from the dead. It's not that he did everything he could have done, but he did everything he needed to do. And that's the way it is with us. Let me give this suggestion. Not only once a week do we need a time we say enough, I think we need once a day where we say enough. You can set the time. It can be 6 in the evening, 7 or 8 o'clock, but there's a time when you say, you know, I may not have washed every dish or every piece of clothing that needs to be washed. I may not have made every phone call or read every book I need to read, but I'm going to say enough and enjoy the rest of the evening that I have. That's healthy living, and that's what the Sabbath is all about. Second reason we observe the Sabbath is the Sabbath affirms the family. You know, when people take a day off from working, they usually use it to reconnect with friends or family members. The Sabbath allows us to do that. You ask the husband or wife of a workaholic, would your relationship improve if your spouse took a day off a week? They would say, yes. You know, even in today's technological world, there's more stress in today's world than there was 100 years ago when people only exerted physical energy, again, because of that ability to remain connected 24/7. And when we do, when we refuse the Sabbath, it affects our most important relationships. You may know the name of William Wilberforce. He was a member of the British Parliament. He led the abolition of slavery in Great Britain. He worked tirelessly 6 days a week. But he was very regimented about taking off the Sabbath day. And in fact, in one of his spiritual journals, he wrote, "Blessed be God for this day of rest and religious occupation, wherein earthly things assume their true size and comparative insignificance. Ambition is stunted, and I hope my affections in some degree rise to things above." I love that phrase. The Sabbath is where earthly things assume their true size. 6 days a week, worldly things have our occupation. We think the most important thing in life is this telephone call that I'm about to make, or this task that needs to be completed, or this goal that needs to be accomplished, because it's what is in front of us. But on the Sabbath day, When we focus on God, everything gets put into proper perspective. Wilberforce had a friend who abandoned his family by taking his own life. And he said his friend didn't observe the Sabbath. In fact, he made this observation about his friend: with peaceful Sundays, it's highly probable that the strings would have never snapped in this man as they did from overtension. In other words, if he had obeyed God, observed the Sabbath, he wouldn't have taken his own life. That's an extreme example, but it's true. You know, you can only remain in tension for so long without serious ramifications. You can take a rubber band and you can stretch it as far as it will go and hold it that way for a while, but eventually it will snap, and so do we. Let me encourage you with this truth. Exodus 31, verse 17, in talking about the Sabbath, God said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." Underline that word, refreshed. You know, the Sabbath isn't about what you don't do. It's also about what you do to refresh yourself. Now, we're going to talk about spiritually refreshing yourself in a moment. But the Sabbath isn't about going to church 24/7 on Sundays. It's about finding other things that refresh you as well, in addition to being with God's people. Is there a hobby you enjoy? Spend some time on that. Maybe you enjoy a sport. Maybe you like running or walking. Maybe you want to watch that football game. Maybe you want to go to the movie. That's okay. Don't tell anybody, but do it. You may run into me there. Who knows? I don't know. No, it's a time to refresh ourselves emotionally and physically, as well as spiritually. And that leads to the third reason to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath affirms our need for God. We are trichotomous beings. We are body, soul, but we are also spirit. And there needs to be a time that we worship God. Now, some Christians say, well, I don't need a church for that. I've got Jesus. I've got my Bible. I'm just going to have my private time out on the lake or so forth. No. If you've ever said that or know of those who have said that, let me give you two very quick scripture verses to help remind us about the importance of corporate worship. One is Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. The writer said, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to faith and good deeds." That word stimulate literally means to irritate, to provoke, but not in a negative way. It's like a little piece of sand in an oyster that irritates that oyster until it produces a pearl. When we get together as Christians, we encourage one another. We provoke one another to greater faith. There needs to be a time we come together and remind ourselves that there's something bigger than us individually. We're a part of a body, the body of Christ, and we serve a God who is in control of everything that's happening in the world in general and in our world specifically. That's what the Sabbath does when we worship together. In Luke 4:16, corporate worship was even important to Jesus. Luke says, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." Going to worship was a custom for Jesus. And let me ask you this: if Jesus, the Son of God, needed worship, being with other believers, to remain spiritually hydrated, how much more important is it for you and me? By the way, when we don't come to worship, not only hurts us, it hurts other people around us. When you're not here in your pew on Sunday mornings, that means there's one less voice in this place praising God. There's one less person here encouraging other Christians. There's one less spiritual gift being utilized. There's one less person sitting under the preaching of God's word to transform their lives and the world. Some people say, well, Pastor, I have to be honest with you, no offense intended, but I just don't get anything out of church. I just don't get anything out of it. Have you ever felt that way? I have found that a lot of times people don't get anything out of church because they don't put anything into it. Let me show you what I mean. Karen Burton has written a book entitled Make Sunday Special, And she says, for Sundays to be what God intends them to be, we have to prepare for Sundays to be special. On your outline, I've given you just a few practical things to do to make Sundays really special for you and your family. Write them down. We're going to go quickly here. First of all, during the week, preparation for Sundays actually begins the week before. Read over the main text of the message. We send it to you by email. Read over the main text of the passage just to get it familiar to you or your Sunday school lesson. Secondly, carefully consider the offering that you're going to give. We had a funeral service here a few weeks ago. The son of the man who had passed away said, one thing I remember about my dad, before we would pull out of the driveway to church, he would make sure every one of us kids had our Bible and our offering envelope. It's a time. One way we worship is by giving to God. Thirdly, pray about inviting a friend who would benefit from being at church. Man, we give you all kind of tools here at First Baptist to invite people. Give them that bag of chocolate. Invite them to come and be here. And then on Saturday, you know, in the Jewish calendar, the day began the night before, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So really, Sunday begins on Saturday nights. And what you do on Saturday determines what kind of Sunday you have. Ask God to make you sensitive to somebody who might be hurting on Sunday. Secondly, be sure you've solved the Sunday clothes hassle. Don't wait until Sunday to pick out what you're going to wear. Make sure it's ready and ready to go on Saturday evening. Thirdly, spend some time confessing your sins so that everything is right between you and God. And this is so key. Number four, go to bed early so that you wake up refreshed. Double star that on Time Change Sunday. But you know, so many Christians, I've watched this for 45 years. They just see how much they can pack into their Saturdays. They just go, 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 go from morning until midnight, all the fun that they can have. And then Sunday they come exhausted. They may be here in body, but their mind is someplace else completely. If you really expect God to speak to you, come physically refreshed on Sunday mornings. And then on Sunday itself, get up in plenty of time so as not to be rushed. Arrange your time so as you don't only arrive on time, but early. Eat breakfast so an empty stomach doesn't distract you from worship. Bring your Bibles, pen, and paper so that you can write down what God is saying to you. Leave for church with a sense of urgency since you're going to meet Christ there. Number six, this is great. Spend some time at Sunday lunch reviewing the Sunday service. That's not roasting the pastor, but reviewing the Sunday sermon, not critiquing, letting people share what God said to them. You know, occasionally I'll run into somebody and they'll have a sheepish look on their face and they'll say, Pastor, I'm sorry, I've kind of been out of church for a while. They think I'm angry with them. I'm not angry with them, but I feel sorry for them because they've deprived themselves of the one solution to handle the physical, emotional, and spiritual dehydration we're all subject to. You know, cholera is a very dreaded disease. Thousands die from it every year. But the cholera victims don't die from poison in the body. They die from dehydration. Fortunately, modern medicine has provided the machinery for intravenous influx of liquids that the cholera victim needs. But the question came, what do you do in countries that don't have that kind of machinery? Finally, a solution was found. It was called oral rehydration. Doctors found that by preparing a simple solution of water, sugar, and salt, taking it orally is enough to replenish the fluids the body needs. You don't need any machinery. You know, God, thousands of years ago, came up with a solution for the physical, emotional, spiritual dehydration we experience every week. That solution is the Sabbath. It's a time for us to resist work, to refresh our emotions, and to renew our relationship with God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.
On behalf of Dr. Robert Jeffress and everyone at First Baptist Dallas, thank you for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that the biblical truth of this message will continue to be a blessing to you as you apply it to your life. For more information about First Baptist Dallas, we invite you to visit our website, firstdallas.org. May God bless you richly today.